We wanted you to have proof that they were there. We wanted you to see them looking about as good as they're likely to look for the rest of the week. And above all else, if you're out of Classic especially, we wanted you to see the proof that Bob is actually there, and I expect that he will be working very hard in the week to come. Do keep our students and our adult leaders in your prayers. This is really a hard week ahead for them. They're going to experience things most of them have really never dealt with in their lives. They will learn from the experience. They will be a blessing to others. And I want to warn parents and grandparents, they will come back changed in good ways, in Christ-honoring ways. And don't be surprised if they challenge you as a result in some of those ways. And if you have a real problem with that, go talk to Bill McConnell, Bob Robinson, or Josh Beeler, and everything will be fine. I think what you'll find is that our students develop an appreciation for how Christ works in the world, even in very challenging settings. They will develop an appreciation for their kinship to any human you may encounter anywhere. And they will develop an appreciation for what they, working in the Spirit of Christ, can do to make a difference. You never change once that happens to you. So be prepared to help them grow into that change when they come back. Now, for today, let me ask you a question to begin our lead up to the Lord's Supper. How do you define the church? How do you define the body of Christ? Well, when I look back over the history of the church, often, perhaps too often, Christians, at least in the West, have opted for creeds and confessions of faith in order to tell us what it means to be church. If you look back over 20 centuries, as I sometimes do in my spare moments, you'll find the history of the church is littered with confessions of faith, creeds. Words piled on top of words. More often than not, reactionary words to a given era, a given set of circumstances. Words most often chosen, consciously or unconsciously, to reduce the size of the acceptable Christian community in a given century or a given decade. If you dig into any creed you may read, any confession of faith you may read, you will find it was always developed in reaction to something going on in its time. And almost always, the words were developed, when push came to shove, to say, who's in and who's out of the body of Christ. Speaking with reference to that history and even to current practice, I'm afraid we're awfully given to using words to describe and define the Christian movement. And it's not surprising. There's a reason for it. Truth to tell, you and I, for the most part, live in a world that thinks in terms of contracts, don't we? It's been that way ever since the Roman Empire with Roman law. We think in terms of contracts, in terms of words written down on a page. You read them carefully. You read the small print. And then you what? Sign on the dotted line. A contract. You can't move through adult life in the United States without encountering, dealing with, and sometimes despairing of contracts. So it's no wonder you and I are terribly tempted to try and describe the people of God through the language of contract. Too many of us, I think, too much of the time here in the communion of saints, actually come to function as if words on a page could capture what God's church really is. But that's about us. Think now about what Jesus did. Jesus defined his church in a different way. Rather than offer a contract, he gave an invitation to join him and others at his table. The first Lord's Supper passage is all about this kind of thing. He gave an invitation to join him and others at his table, and any, literally any, who would come to the table, sit among all the others who came to the table, and eat and drink what Jesus provided at the table were counted as the people of Jesus in the eyes of Jesus. and he's the only one who gets a vote. It's quite a way. Now, I have to admit, his first guest at that first table included only Jews. First century Jews, a small segment of those who had followed him for approximately 3 years. But even that little small sampling of first century Jews only contained remarkable diversity. Around that little meal in that upper room sat small business persons, fishermen in the day. There were at least two would-be terrorists in the group. There were the inappropriately ambitious in the group. There were the greedy there around the table. There was a betrayer or two in the making as that meal began. There were those who were given to rivalry. Diversity was present at that first table, but all of them were there by the invitation of Jesus. Each was called by Jesus to come to the table. Each was welcomed by Jesus at the table. None were sent away by Jesus from the table, and each were offered the bread and drink, which was the very life of Jesus. I want us to get this. Each of those in all their diversity at that table were treated by Jesus as beloved and welcomed members of his communion community. And we know from the book of Acts that that community soon would start to expand, and it would become even more diverse as it expanded. It would, in the first century, defy over and over again the social and religious conventions of the day. And it would go on doing so, again and again, despite the efforts of many outside that church and more than a few within that church to rein it in. That first century communion community did not play by the rules of the day, by the rules of first century Judaism, by the rules of other religions, by the rules of society. It played by a different set of rules. And at its best, the communion community of Jesus now does not play by the rules. On its best days, it remains a table open to all who would heed the invitation of Jesus. It remains a table open to all who would come to that table, sit at peace at that table with all the others who are gathered there, and take the nourishment Jesus provides. Somewhere in Puerto Rico this morning, not our group, I think, but somewhere in Puerto Rico, I know there are members of the communion community who are taking communion, even as we do. Somewhere in the larger world this morning, members of the communion community are taking community, and they may be people with whom you and I might agree or disagree on almost endless numbers of things. But they're taking communion at the invitation of Jesus. Everywhere in the world this morning, highly flawed, highly imperfect persons are taking communion. And let's be honest, most of them will not be healed of their known or unconscious sins in this life. But they'll be at the table. They'll be with Jesus. They'll be with others who are with Jesus. And they will be taking the nourishment offered by Jesus. They and we come to the table by the invitation of Jesus. No exceptions. So, if Jesus is to be believed, communion is the best image of what life in the world with Jesus is to look like. It is the best image of what life in the world yet to come is going to look like. And if that is the case, and I believe it is, don't you think it's best for you and me to practice coming to the table alongside others? In peace with them, in the presence of Jesus. It is. So this morning, in the name of Jesus Christ, I invite you to his table alongside fellow members of the communion community. I invite you to his table in his name, and I want you to know you are welcome. Offered this day in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. How are we going to do this morning? Let me tell you. We're going to be coming to the table. There are two stations, one at either end. There will be people there to assist you. When you come to the table, you will be offered the bread. Take a piece of the bread. You'll be offered the cup. Lightly dip the bread into the cup. I say this because some of you love to douse it. Let's just go light here this morning. Take the bread, and before you walk away from the table, go ahead and eat the bread at that moment while you're at the table. Return quietly to your seat. Now, I'd like to just follow up on some of the teachings of Jesus this morning, where the first shall be last and the last shall be first. We're going to start with those of you who are in the back pews, back chairs, back whatever this morning. I want you to be first to the table, so when I ask you to come, start back there, come down these two centered aisles. After you take your communion, go back around the outside aisles. Can we do that? And we'll just work our way down to the front. And those of us in the front chairs will come last. One other word. If you are physically unable or uncomfortable getting up and walking to the table, that's fine. One of our deacons has bread and cup, and they will come to you. Simply remain in your seat, and they will find you. Now, would you pray with me, and then we'll take communion. Our God, we give thanks for Jesus Christ, for his table which is offered to us today and indeed each day. We give thanks for the communion of the people of Christ, spread across time and out into eternity, spread all around the world among all kinds of people even today. And we pray that as we come to the table, we will decide to reaffirm that we indeed follow Christ, that we indeed welcome all the people of Christ, that we indeed are grateful for the nourishment offered by Jesus Christ. Take now this time of communion and bless it, for we pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. Come now to the table.
Consider all the worlds thy hands have made. I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout.